Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Before we begin, I just want to just pause for a moment with some prayer for the weekend that we're remembering. 10 years, I guess a little more than 10 years ago, when I moved to Hampton Roads, even though my dad served in the military, Memorial Day never really had quite the same meaning as it does now. Just with, you know, now Memorial Day is not just a weekend, a national holiday that you kind of think about, you know, vaguely. Now it's names and its faces, and several names and faces of people who've sat in this very room over the past couple years who've given their life for our country. And I just want to pause for a moment and thank God for them. And also for those who are serving right now. We just want to do these as we pray. Lord, I thank you for several of those who have joined us on a Sunday morning just like this, who are now with you and present. Father, we thank you that they have given their life not only for our freedoms, but to protect and provide freedoms for people all around the world. Father, there is no greater love than one who would lay down his life. It's an example that you set forth by sending your son. The same example that many in our country have gone before us and set for us. So, Father, we thank you for their service and we thank you for the love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we continue our series on relationships. They do get quite complicated, if you will. And you know, you think about the two different views on marriage and dating and how that works out. Two very different ideas about marriage. One's like, well, I got married so I wouldn't have to date anymore. And then the other guy's in a completely different situation. And he's like, I want to get married so I can date. And, you know, as I was watching, I kind of thought to myself, if only the marriage, if you have a marriage right now where you're feeling like the first, like I got married so I wouldn't have to date. You notice that marriage was also struggling and was about to end. My hope is that you would sort of gravitate and move by the end of this message or end of this week towards one that says, I'm married so I can date. And that's kind of a crux of where we'll be going over this time. You know, part of this comes from my own journey. I unexpectedly found myself back in the dating pool a few years ago. And it had been quite a while since I had dated, so to speak. I've been married for 12 years. And everything about life and dating and everything changed, how you meet people, everything was all completely different in that time. Internet had come out and been invented and everything and just totally took the world over. But the thing about it was, is if you had asked me back in the day, you know, was I dating my wife, you know, did I believe, you know, I'd be like, yeah, we have a date night and yeah, we dated. Of course, I mean, of course, dating when you're married is a little different, right? Because when you're going to Walmart on a Thursday night, that's a date, right? Y'all with me on that? Have y'all been to a Walmart date, Home Depot date, any other department store date? Yeah, that's a date. If the kids aren't with you and you're out of the house for an hour free, that's a date. That qualifies. Check that box, right? You know, or dating was, you know, the other thing about dating was my dating life totally changed later on. See, because back when I was married, here's what I thought dating as a husband was. Now, dating was when I would call up the wife somewhere midday Friday, looking at my schedule that had some opening, and call her up and say, hey, babe, I'm going to be able to get off work early night. Let's go out. Right? Come on. What's wrong with that, right? That's right. Yeah, come on. Can you give me a little pause? Come on. Anything? Yeah. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to clear my schedule. I'll get home at 4 o'clock. That way I can get, you know, get home a little early and get ready so we can go out. And I'm just going to take you out and show you a good time, sweetie. What I never realized, okay, until I was single with kids, okay, what I never realized is that when you call up, even if it's on a Thursday, but if you call up on a Friday, what you've just done is said, all right, honey, you need to go find a babysitter, okay, arrange for that, and get the kids all their dinners nailed down, make sure they're bathed and everything's all good to go for the night, okay? And then wait, you didn't tell me where we were going on the phone, did you? So now I've got to have like three contingency outfits depending on where it is that you say we're going to go. You with me on this, ladies, right? And so then you waltz in at 4 o'clock magnanimously there to show up and let everybody know that you're home early for everything, play with the kids for like 5 minutes, go in, get yourself ready, and then around 5:30 come downstairs and go, what's taking her so long? Then for the best part, you get in the car and she says, where are we going? And you go, babe, wherever you want to go. Why? Because I care, right? Here's what I learned. If you try to date a single girl the way that you've been dating your wife, you won't get a second date. You're with me on this? Because now that I was single, I actually had to learn what all is involved in getting a babysitter. Not an easy task, is it? Especially on a short notice. Even on a week's notice sometimes, it's not always easy to get the right babysitter. And some babysitters are full-service babysitters, and some babysitters are not full-service babysitters. You with me on this? Like, some will bathe your kids and feed your kids. Some of them, if it's anything more than chicken nuggets in the microwave, forget it, all right? You got to pre-feed them. So all these kind of things I'm learning as I go. So I learned about getting babysitters ready. I learned that, here's a weird thing, there are actually restaurants in town that will take reservations. Did you know that? You don't have to wait 45 minutes outside of Outback for a table. There's actually places that will take reservations. You know how you find this out? There's other ways besides pulling up to the restaurant and saying, go inside and check the wait, honey. You actually can call them beforehand, and when you do that, they have a table waiting for you. It's like, no, either it's ready for you or no more than a five-minute wait. It's amazing. You can actually do this sort of thing. And when you do that when you're dating a girl, she goes, yeah, this dude's happening. I might go back out with this guy. When you do it with your wife, it'll knock her socks off. She'll not know who's here, because typically with the wife, it's wherever you want to go, hon. You know, wherever. So you learn that. I also learned a lot of non-chain restaurants in this city. Do y'all know that? There's more than just Carrabba's and Outback. There's places like Tao Togs and Zoe's and the Green Parrot. We call it the Dirty Bird, but the Green Parrot, the Salty Dog, all kinds of just amazing Baja down in Sandbridge, all kinds of amazing local restaurants. Here's the thing. Just go somewhere new. That's the thing. You can go somewhere new every single time, and it just changes everything. It gives you conversation starters right there because you're just enjoying the ambiance. You know, there's some of the most amazing views in this city. And depending on whether you're up at like the Lynn Haven Inlet or over on Rudy Inlet or down at Sandbridge or up at 4th Street Pier, or you can go what used to be Waterside. I don't know what's going to be there in the future, but something new is going to be coming in there. And you can go downtown Norfolk. All different kinds of venues and atmospheres and formats. It's amazing the things that you'll discover. Do you know how many concerts come to this city? Well, some of you all may know. I don't know. I went to one concert my first 10 years in Virginia Beach. One. That's it. One. When I became single, I found out, like, all the bands I used to listen to in college, you can watch them for free at the oceanfront on a Tuesday night. You with me? Like Toad the Wet Sprocket, Spin Doctors, Sister Hazel. Come on. Remember all those ones? Yeah. They're all for free up at the oceanfront. The one-hit wonders, right? So they're all there. Then you got, of course, all the concerts at the, whatever they call it now, Verizon Farm Bureau, Bank of America Live Theater, whatever they changed it to this year. I don't know. There are all kinds of great concerts there. There's this thing called Cirque du Soleil that comes to town every year. Anybody been to Cirque du Soleil? The craziest stupid human tricks you've ever seen. All kinds of just amazing things you can do on a date besides say, honey, where do you want to go tonight, right? It's just amazing all the things that, you know, my eyes opened up to. And here's another cool thing that dating girls like. Dating girls like something called anticipation. Anticipation. That's where you call them up and say, honey, I got tickets for something on Friday night. That's Sunday. It's Sunday beforehand. I got tickets for something this Friday night. Clear your schedule. This is what you need to wear. I'll tell you what it is on Wednesday. Just tell me now. Tell me now. Nope. I'm telling you on Wednesday. They love that kind of thing, y'all. They love it. That's so much better than where you want to go, hon. You know, I used to end up at Barnes & Noble on dates, reading a magazine next to her. It's pathetic, right? So I learned real quickly when I got out in the dating world, something had to change. I had to, like, get some new moves, some new things. And all I could think the whole time was, wow, what a lame, pathetic husband I used to be. That's it. Don't need to laugh too loud, okay? So I'm reading in Scripture, and the whole time, you know, that this would come up, this verse from the book of Revelation kept coming back. And in the book of Revelation, he's writing letters to different churches. And one of the churches, a church we know pretty well from other parts of Scripture, called the church in Ephesus. And he writes to them, and he says, listen, here's the thing. You guys are just an amazing church. I mean, everything you got going on, you got it going on. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You don't tolerate wickedness. You make sure that, you know, no wicked people are found among you. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You've not grown weary. I mean, you're looking at this going, perfect. I mean, this is like the husband, the wife is like, you know, what more do you want? I work. I bring home a paycheck. I'm contributing to the fund. I'm managing things well. The house is going well. What more do you want? What's wrong here? And he says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Just think about how far you've fallen. You've forsaken the love. And you know, that's the thing about we don't realize when we've fallen or how, where we've drifted until somebody kind of has this wake-up call and you kind of come in and you think about what it was you did to pursue and to win their heart. And you somewhere in marriage, you just forget trying to pursue or win their heart anymore. And if you look at what the whole definition of marriage is from God's word, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Okay, the word united is in there. The word they should be united. That's the whole definition of marriage is right there, that they would be united. And this word united, it's actually, it has a more, depending on which translation you read, you see more of the nuance of this word. And if you look other places in Scripture, you'll see how this word is used other places in Scripture. For instance, if you go over to Psalm chapter 63, verse 8, he says the same word, I follow close to you. It's the same word you see as united over in Genesis. Here it's translated, I follow close to you. It's kind of like when Rebecca and I started dating, one of the things we would do sometimes is we would just meet after work and she'd be like, you know, I got some errands I got to run. I'm like, no problem, I'll come with you. Right? Just come on. Where are you going? I don't care where we're going. We'll go to the school board. We'll go, you know, go to Walmart, wherever we're going to go. I just want to follow close with her just because I don't serve any purpose other than to carry stuff, but I just want to be there with her. I just want to follow close. I just want to be by her side, and she wants to be by my side. That's part of marriage. You follow close. Over in Job 41, it says that each scale sticks tight to the next. I'm just talking about a reptile's scales, about how you can't, you know, you can't get anything in between them because the scales are stuck so tight together. They're so interlocked. Think of like an alligator's type scales. They're so interlocked and tight. That's what a marriage should be. It's so interlocked and tight that nothing can get there in between because you're holding fast to one another. Or my favorite one, it says, and they were pursued hard to Gideon there in Judges chapter 20. The same word united to is also going to be pursued hard. Now, there's a natural instinct that works against us in marriage, and that is we pursue that which we do not have, right? That which we don't have is what we pursue after. That's the whole point of pursuit. However, once you've gotten what you've pursued, what happens? You're done pursuing that, and you go to look to the next thing. Now, if you notice, even in the Hebrew, even though the tenses are a little odd in Hebrew, every one of these, though, still has a connotation of an ongoing action. You notice that? To follow close, to pursue after, to stick tight. It's not like, yeah, I stuck. I mean, it's the old adage of, you know, I told her I loved her. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. No, you pursue. Marriage is a constant pursuit. And the thing about this that's unique is, you know, you can know somebody for 25 years and still learn new things about them, can't you? You know, and also it's part of the, you know, we also change, and there's things we like differently. And if you continue to pursue and to pursue and to pursue, you get to know somebody better and better and better. And now keep in mind, the marriage relationship was always designed to point us towards our heavenly relationship with God. And that's why God parallels these so often. And in the same way that you don't just go to church one time, get saved, become a Christian, be like, all right, check that box off. All right, what do we want to do next in life? No, it's a lifetime pursuit, and God says, I want you to continue to pursue me. And for some of you right now, you just need to put the marriage message on hold and just ask yourself, have I ever been closer to God than I am right now? And if not, you know, sorry, if so, then why? Why am I not where I used to be? And the question is, what were you doing back then that got you to where you wanted to be? You need to go back and start doing again those things. You need to repent. You need to go in a different direction. The direction you're going right now is not good. Get back to where you once were. And for some of you, it's because God was your greatest pursuit, and you weren't just pursuing God in church, but it was something that you were daily trying to live out a holy life, or you were praying to God every day, or you're in your word every day, or maybe it was because you're going through a small group series, and some of you would say, you know, the closest I was with God was when I was doing that small group together, but you know, then we got kind of busy, we got this other thing going on over here, and so we kind of took a semester off, another semester off, and I'm just not really not there anymore. And sometimes with God and with people, we're kind of expecting like magic fairy dust to show up and just bring back that sense of euphoria again. Like, you know, I'm just not where I was with God. I just kind of wish, you know, I would just kind of feel that thing again. Like God's supposed to somehow just come in and give you a certain feeling. Or in your marriage, like you're supposed to get some sort of special feeling. No. Maybe there was a time initially where the feelings drove the doing, but when you get married over time, the doing drives the feeling. You do and you do and you do, and you find that the feeling is there. And you know, the more time you spend with somebody, the more you invest in somebody, and the more you give and are a part of their life, the feeling is there. And for some of you who've lost that loving feeling for someone, it doesn't come back by just sitting around and waiting. Nothing gets better with neglect, does it? Nothing. Your yard will not get better with neglect, right? You just let it go and just kind of expect that in the spring now it's all going to be looking good, and then in the fall don't aerate and seed, and then in the pre-spring you don't go down and put down the crabgrass preventer and everything like that. You don't just walk out and go, how come my yard ain't looking good? It doesn't get better with neglect. Your garden doesn't get better with neglect. Your body doesn't get better with neglect. You know, Doc, I've been kind of slothing donuts, man. That's kind of how I'm rolling here. What do you think? No doctor is going to be like, keep on that plan. That's going to work. You know, what you don't need to do is exercise and eat better. You don't need to do that, because just neglecting your body, that's going to lead to a long life. Just keep doing, just going down that path, right? Nothing gets better. Your business doesn't get better with neglect, right? You can't just quit worrying about what's going on the shop floor. You can't just ignore what's going on with the employees. You can't just ignore where your future forecasts are at and expect everything just to kind of work itself out. Nothing gets better with neglect, and your relationships for sure will not get better with neglect. It takes work to have a healthy and happy, wonderful marriage. So what do you need to do? You need to go back and do the things you used to do. Some of the passage in Scripture kind of speak to this. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, do not withhold the good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not withhold the good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Are there things that you used to do back when you were dating, or things you used to do back when you first got married? It's just not, you're just not doing them anymore, and you're withholding that. And you're just not doing that anymore. Or what James says, he just comes and he says, listen, if anybody knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. Do you mean sin's relative? Well, yeah. Yeah, sin is relative. You know, it may not be a sin for you to go and clean out the gutter at your house. Right? That may or may not be a sin for you. But if it's something that you know that your spouse would love for you to do, and you promised her you would do it, but you haven't done it, and you continue to not do it, it's just on that honey-do list, then yeah, it's a sin for you. One of the most convicting things for me was Melissa had this honey-do list of stuff she wanted me to get done around the house, right? And it just was sat there, and I would kind of chip away at it bit by bit by bit. And one of them, ironically, was there was this threshold that wasn't there between the laundry room floor and the regular floor that leads up to it. And she would complain about it all the time. And I'm like, it's behind a closet. Nobody ever sees it, right? Well, once I started doing the laundry, I realized that you put your foot right on that edge every time you get something out of the dryer. And it's not very comfortable when you're barefoot on this hard ledge. And so I'm like, I'm going to fix that. And so, you know, that one day I went through, I knocked out everything on that honey-do list in 4 hours. Something that had, you know, that threshold was there for 7 years. And it took me 4 hours to knock out that and everything else on the honey-do list. If you know the good you ought to do and you do not do it, yeah, that's a sin. You know, and this goes both ways. You know, a scary question to ask on the way home today is, honey, what are some things I ought to have been doing but I'm not doing? Now, when you ask that question, we're going to talk about fighting fair in either next week or the week after, so I probably should have rescheduled these messages, but here's the thing. You need to respond with love and with grace, okay, to that question. This is not, they are not saying, honey, will you please yell at me for the next 5 minutes? please, honey, run me into the ground. I'm just asking you that you would demean me and belittle me and make me feel like a horrible husband or a horrible wife for the next 5 minutes. That's not what they asked. They asked, what are the things I need to do that I have not been doing? Okay? And you say, well, you really want to know? And just give them three, okay? They can't handle more than that. Just three, right? Just three. If you got more than that, just save them till they get in this mood again. Maybe till those three are done, then you can come back with those three. And then after you give them the three, you need to humbly say, okay, honey, I'll get on that. And then you turn back, and after you give them your three, you're saying, honey, what are three things I can do? Yeah, you go right back. It's not just a one-way thing, and you do the same thing, and you're humble and you're gracious on both sides. That's advanced level stuff. You don't have to do that if you're a beginner at church, but if you really, really into this, do that. So go back and do what you used to do. Secondly, say what needs to be said. Say what needs to be said. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, when are you supposed to do this? Let me read that again. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. Every time I read that verse out of 1 Thessalonians, I always think of a hammer, because it talks about how you need to encourage one another and build them up. And that word build them up is the word oikos, which literally means to build a house. And it started making me thinking about, I'm doing a lot of building right now. Hammer is like a thing that you always have with you, because it's just like your wonder tool for everything. Think about a hammer, though, is you use it both when you're destroying a house and when you're building a house. You realize that? There's not a lot of tools you use for both. I mean, somehow, some tools are just strictly demolition tools. Some tools are just strictly building tools, like a nail gun. You're only building things with a nail gun, which, by the way, is a lot better than a hammer for nailing nails. But anyways, you only use a nail gun when you're building. A crowbar, you pretty much only use that when you're destroying, right? But a hammer is kind of like both ways. You'll find it both on the wrecking crew and on the building crew, and it's much like the words that come out of your mouth. The words that come out of your mouth are either building people up in your household or they're tearing them down. You know, it's funny, the hammer's got two sides, and it's funny because, you know, one side is almost strictly used for tearing apart, and the other side can be used for both, I guess. And your tongue is the same way. And, you know, so often we buy into the lie that it's just constructive criticism. You know, I'm just going to help them. Listen, it's an oxymoron to say constructive criticism. Construct to build up, criticize to tear down. But I got to tear them down before I build them up, right? Oh, yeah, because what God really needs you to be in their life is somebody to keep their ego from getting too big. That's why he's placed you in the marriage, right? Your job in marriage is to keep them from getting too big of a head. Isn't that why God placed you there in the marriage? No. Notice he says, so they might not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The entire world is tearing them down and tearing them down and tearing them down and tearing them down. What they need at home is somebody who's actually going to build them up. What they need at home is somebody who can encourage them. And when I was at the NASCAR race with the boys, we happened to be in this place where we got to actually sit down with about, I don't know, 10, 15 other people and talk with Jimmy Johnson. Now, not Jimmy Johnson, the football coach. I'm talking Jimmy Johnson, the NASCAR race car driver. If you don't know anything about Jimmy Johnson or anything about NASCAR, let me just fill you in. Anybody know who Richard Petty is? Richard Petty? Richard Petty's won the Winston Cup, was it six times? Or is it seven? He's won seven, yeah. And then Dale Earnhardt's won the thing seven times. Jimmy Johnson's won it six, okay? So is he at six or is he at seven now? He's still at six. So he's in third place all-time championships, okay? However, he did something none of the other guys did. He won it five times consecutively. 2006, 2007, 2008, 2009, 2010. I mean, he was just on a roll. I mean, it's unseen, you know, in professional sports to win five championships back to back to back to back to back. So we're sitting there talking with him, and Jackson asks him a very interesting question. He says, do you ever lose your confidence? And it's funny because of all the questions that all the adults ask, he was about the answers. Jackson answers this question, and he kind of like shies back for a minute. He's kind of like, yeah. And then he went into telling us, so he won it in 2006, 7, 8, 9, and 10. He went on to tell us how he had an awful year in 2011. And when he started the 2012 season, he said, I'd really kind of lost my swagger. I'd lost my confidence. And, you know, I went into to 2011, you know, thinking I could do no wrongs. I just won 5 championships in a row. I mean, no matter what happened, nothing could dissuade me. But when we hit 2012 and the year started off a little rough, I started thinking to myself, I'm over the hill. I've lost it. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And he says, you know, you might think, how could you feel that way after having won 5 championships? He says, but we're all human. We all go through those phases. And 2012 was a difficult year, but 2013 he came back and won it again. And he just talked, I mean, you think about this. Here's the guy who is quite possibly the greatest in his sport of all time, okay? And yet he's saying, I'm feeling like, he goes, I would get in the car in certain days and feel like I don't have a chance at even, you know, finishing the race. How is it the greatest NASCAR driver in his prime could feel that way after winning 5 consecutive championships? It's because we all struggle with self-esteem. And yet somehow Satan has convinced you that your job is to make sure that your husband or your wife doesn't get a big head. Do you see something going on here that's just sinister in that whole thing? No, they need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged. If you go into the Song of Solomon, this is, you know, two people who are absolutely madly in love with each other. At the very beginning of the book, she says, "Don't stare at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun." Now, in some cultures, we like tan. In some cultures, they like to be lighter. If you've ever watched Meet the Patels, anybody seen that documentary? It's kind of hilarious. It's this Indian family, and he's been out in the sun. And I guess in Indian culture, over in India, the lighter skin you are, the more marriage attractive you are. And so he tells this thing about him going out to the beach. And it's like, I call my mother, and she's like, "Ravi, you've got to come in out of the sun. Your marriage value is plummeting." And so that's kind of what I think about when it says, she says, "Don't stare at me because I am dark, because I've been darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I had to neglect." And so she says, you know, because of my past, my body isn't what it could be or should be. And she's very self-conscious about what's happened in her past and the effect that it's had on her body. And she needs the encouragement from her spouse. You know, it's those times where, you know, both men and women, they need constant encouragement and lifting up and say, "Man, you sure are strong." What guy doesn't want to hear that from his girl? What guy wouldn't want to hear that? You know, like somebody the other day called me and said, "Hey, you look like Vin Diesel." I said to Rebecca, I think it's because of the hair or the muscles. You see, you have an option right there to answer one way or the other. By your laugh, I'm guessing you all think hair. Thanks a lot. That's why I need my wife. There's a lot of ways to encourage. I don't have much time. I'll just tell you two things that won over the heart of Rebecca. On our first date, which really wasn't a date, long story there, we were just talking, and as she was talking, I just had this vision for what God wanted to do in her life. And I just shared it. And this is just, you know, I just met her just shortly after meeting her. I said, you know, "Wow, you're just an amazing person." I just laid out. I said, here's what I see God doing in your life. And here's the narrative where, you know, there's a story that he wants to see happen in your life. And you got to see which character you're at in the story. And I don't think you know which character you're at right now, because there's a lead role that you're not fulfilling. And you're being caught up in some other stories that are so far less than what the glory of God has in mind for you. And it's funny, when I talked to her mom later, that's what her mom said to me. She goes, "Yeah," she came, she goes, "I knew you'd be the one." I said, "Why?" She goes, "Because she came back from the date with you and called me and said things she'd never said before, because you had challenged her to go beyond where she was currently at, because you saw something in her that she at the time couldn't see in herself." And I don't know if you know our relationship, we broke up a few times in the time we were dating, and what kept her coming back is, she says, "Nobody else compliments me like you do. You know, you always," she goes, "every time I'm with you, you compliment me the entire time I'm with you, all night long. From the time you pick me up to the time you drop me off, you're complimenting me all night long." And you know, my hope is that I can continue that streak throughout our lifetime together. I'm out of time, but just 3 times when you really need the words of encouragement. One is in the face of failure and rejection. When your partner, your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend has gone through failure or rejection, that's when they need your encouragement the most. They don't need to be dogpiled. They don't need to be fixed. They don't need you to tell them what they did wrong. They don't need you to you know, sit there and backseat driver the whole situation for them. They need encouragement. You know, honey, you didn't fail. We did. Because we're a team and we're in this together. And this is something we're going to learn from. This is where our story begins. This isn't where it ends. This is a turn. This isn't the stop. And I'm with you. And I know you. And every time you get knocked down, you get back up. And I'm here. Whatever you need me to do, I'm here with you. And I'm walking with you. Who doesn't want to hear that in the midst of failure? That's what you need in a lifetime partner, isn't it? Is when you're feeling failure and rejection, you need the encouragement more than any other time. Another time is when life circumstances doesn't allow you to do what it is that you'd want to be doing. And you need to communicate that. It's the life circumstances that are at work here, not me and my decision. For instance, when you're about to go on deployment, honey, I know I'm going to miss Christmas, and I wish so desperately I could be there with you. Because there's going to be that tangent thought where she thinks, or he thinks, I bet they're happy they're going on deployment right now, so they don't have to blank, 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 whatever chores are going on around the house, right? Maybe you're going through a busy travel time in your work life. Maybe you're going through pregnancy right now, and you got to say, honey, there's things I can't do and around the house and everything else, and you just got to know, I wish I could, but I just can't. My boss is taking care of infants. You physically don't have the ability or the strength or the power to do things you want to do. Are you with me on this? And you just got to say, honey, I wish we could go out on more dates, but right now we can't. We just have to find some other way to do it. Make it a Blockbuster night. I don't know. Netflix and chill. We're married. It's all good like that. It's just different. They need that encouragement all the more in those times when you can't be doing what you want to be doing because of circumstance. And then lastly, when there's change going on. You're moving to a new location, you're changing jobs, or there's some issue that's a major change. This is different, and we don't know what the future holds, but one thing you do know, I'm not going anywhere. I will, as it said in the verses, stick tight. I will pursue you. I'll always be here with you, and I'm not going anywhere. A lot of changes going on. My health's going down, but just know I'm with you. Whatever it may be, whatever the change is, the rejection, the failure, or the life circumstances, those are the times when they need the encouragement the most. So as we close out, just think back. When it comes to God, and when it comes to the significant relationships that he's put in your path, is there a time where you pursued them harder than you are right now? And what's that look like for you with God, and what's that look like for you and this person? Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you be with all those here who dare to ask someone, how am I doing in this area? Am I pursuing you the way I once did? Do you feel loved? Do you feel pursued? Do you feel like I'm actively trying to unite and to cling to and to stick close and to follow close? I just ask, Lord, that humility and grace might fill that time. Also pray, Lord, for those here who've drifted far from you right now. Who remember back when they were in youth group as a kid or first started coming to church or got baptized, and just how on fire they were for you back then. I just pray, Lord, that you would just move them this morning to just think and go back and to begin to do the things they did at first. To never go to bed at night without having to talk to you before they go to bed. To have a conversation with you before they leave the house. Open up your word every day. I just pray, Father, that you might reignite their love and their passion for you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.